book of Exodus, chapter 16, reading from verse 1. I'm reading the first 8 verses at this point, but we may keep our Bibles open at this chapter because we shall be referring to it further on in the sermon. We read now the first 8 verses of Exodus chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the 2nd month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the 6th day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We continue this evening in our study of the book of Genesis. Here we see the beginnings of so many things, and over the weeks we have dealt with the creation, the beginning of time and of matter throughout the vast universe, the hosts of the planet, and all that in them is. So we have seen the beginnings of this planet, with its vegetable, its animal, and its human life. We have seen those dominions and unseen principalities and powers, the angelic beings, all the host of them. And now for the past 2 Sundays, we have been dealing with the beginnings, the institution of the Sabbath. Again, I must not spend long in recapping upon last time, but just to link up. Then I endeavor to set out from the Word of God that the Sabbath is an integral part of creation. Just as the origin of dry land is traced back to day 3, the sun and the moon and the stars to day 4, man to day 6, so the origin of the Sabbath is traced back to day 7. We saw also the purpose of that day. God sanctified that day. Biblically, to sanctify means to set apart for spiritual things, to be set apart for the service of God, for a sacred purpose, not for common use. Such is the meaning of a sanctified day. I sought to emphasize that we must never budge, whatever might be common thought amongst evangelical Christians today. We must never budge from this position that the Sabbath is part of creation. Stand here, beloved, and we are on safe ground. But listen to the inventions and the theories of men and move our feet from that which is a sure foundation, and we'll soon be caught up with all the theories which are prevalent in evangelicalism today. Stand here upon a creation Sabbath. But as we stand here, we take our stand upon the Sabbath as being an institution and a part of creation. It will not be long before some wiseacre will cross our path and he'll say, well, how is it that you don't read of any Sabbath observance throughout the patriarchal period? This is partly true, but it's not the whole truth. Now, one must freely admit that there is no record which expressly states that a weekly Sabbath was observed by the patriarchs. You can take Abraham, Jacob, many others, and we shall find no direct statement concerning them and our subject. No direct statement. And so at this point, I am going to suppose that our critics are correct, and that for 2,500 years, there was no Sabbath recognized from creation to the giving of the law on Sinai. Now, we'll suppose that they're correct, and that there were 2,500 years that elapsed and there was no recognition of the Sabbath. For this is what they infer. Supposing that was true, does that in any way prove that no Sabbath was ever instituted? Does 2,500 years of silence score and scratch out, erase from Holy Scripture the direct and categorical statement of Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3? Is it not a sad possibility that amidst the corruption of man after the fall and his being driven out from paradise by a flaming sword and his consequent total depravity, I say, is it not a sad possibility in view of this that man could have failed in the observance of this institution? For after all, had he not failed with regard to the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And then he was in an unfallen state. He was sinless. He was perfect. And in that state, he failed in his observance of the command of Almighty God not to take of that fruit. If he was disobedient in an unfallen state, could he not fail now in his depravity on this issue? In coming months, as I have already hinted, when we have dealt with this question of the Sabbath, We shall be looking at the commencement of marriage. The beginnings of marriage, the foundation was laid right back here in the early chapters of Genesis. But I might tell you that the original law concerning marriage was lost sight of far longer than 2,500 years, as we shall see. And although David and Solomon and a host of others flouted the mandate of Almighty God concerning marriage, and polygamy was rife for generations, and adultery was commonplace, so much so that Moses suffered them a bill of divorcement, which was nothing but a cover-up. And that even amongst the people of Israel, God's people. Oh, David and Solomon, great men as they are, but their behavior in this connection was disgraceful. And this kind of thing continued right through the centuries, right up to the appearance of Christ. And during his earthly ministry, this question was brought up. But how did the Lord view it? I tell you now, friends, he didn't go back to David. He didn't go back to Moses and Moses' bill of divorcement. Oh, he referred to it. But he didn't take his pattern from there. He went back to creation, to the institution. And he says, whatever has been practiced from the beginning, it was not so. There's the pattern. There is the law concerning marriage. Yes, friends, I say again, Genesis is the court of appeal in this matter also. What does the word mean? I remind you again, Genesis means the act of giving origin to. And we are dealing with the act of giving origin to the Sabbath. And God does not alter. Our God does not alter. With him there is no variableness. The institution stands according to the original pattern. So to return to our critics, even if the ordinance of the Sabbath had been overlooked, even if its observance had been set aside, in no way does this imply that it was not originally instituted. In no way does it mean that it is not forever binding. But we do not agree. We do not agree that the Sabbath was wholly forgotten or set aside for 2,500 millennia. You see, these folk who say these things, they base their theory upon the silence of Scripture. Now, in my day, I've heard quite a bit about the silences of Scripture. Very important. Don't be too sure about this. They base their theory upon the silence of Scripture. Now, I know that a silence can be significant. It can be. But it is a principle which is dangerous in the extreme to interpret the Word of God by its silences. It's dangerous in the extreme. To argue on the basis of silence when an express institution has been established is a most injurious way of handling the Holy Scriptures. Indeed, it completely undermines its authority and its divine revelation. As a matter of interest for us, and I found this very interesting, I mention this for our instruction. I might say that there is no mention of sacrifices from the time of Abel to the flood. And that was a period of over 1,500 years. Over 1,500 years from Abel to the flood, and no mention of sacrifice. Then again, there was a space of about 300 years between Jacob at Beersheba and the deliverance from Egypt, with no mention of sacrifice. 300 years and not a mention of shed blood. I say, does this categorically prove that no sacrifices were ever offered? From the death of Moses to the days of Jeremiah, a period of 8 centuries, 800 years, and you'll read nothing of circumcision. Then must we run away with the idea that circumcision had lapsed and that God had waived this divinely appointed ordinance? I say, to interpret Scripture by its silences is dangerous in the extreme. Further still, one can go on with this argument for a very long time. The ordinance of the red heifer, that wonderful provision which we were looking at when we studied the atonement, that wonderful provision for the daily cleansing of the people of God. And it's not mentioned outside of the Pentateuch to the close of the Old Testament. Yet the apostle in the New Testament refers to it and argues vigorously for it as a well-known rite which was still in constant use. And yet from the Pentateuch to Malachi, it's not mentioned. We come to the historical books where the Mosaical law, and then the dispensationalist may think he'll come into his own. He who says the Sabbath commenced on Sinai, right, we come to the historical books where the Mosaical law was at its peak. In the books of Joshua, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, first book of Kings, there's no mention of the Sabbath. Can you not see, brethren and sisters, the weakness of arguing from silence? Oh, I say again, sometimes the omissions of Scripture have significance, but we must be very careful what we read into a period of silence. It must never, never, never be a ground of interpretation, let alone make a silence cancel out a divinely appointed ordinance and institution. After all, when God has given commandment or established an ordinance, it's not for us to say how frequently, if ever, that he should repeat it. When addressing Job on one occasion, Jehovah states, "Once have I spoken." That should be sufficient for any mortal. Quite sufficient. The God of heaven speaks once. There's no need why he should speak to sinners of earth the second time. Why should man think that God must be continually repeating himself? I trust sufficient has been said to establish the truth that the Sabbath is a creation institution, and that the silence which follows in no way disproves its establishment or its validity. At this point, I'm not going to dogmatize, but I'm going to suggest that there are traces of a recognized day during this period in question. Very faint, perhaps, and of themselves, if in isolation, they wouldn't be registered by us, I don't think. But when they're set against the background of the instituted Sabbath, an established ordinance at creation, we can at least discern some significance. And let us look for a moment first at the very first act of worship recorded after the fall. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 3, we read this: "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." The process of time. I ask you to look in the margin of your Bibles, those of you who have a marginal King James Version. We're not altering the original language. We are not tampering with the Word of God. But there are two renderings which are perfectly legitimate here. We have printed "the process of time." Equally correct is that which is in the margin: "at the end of days." "And at the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." At the end of days. Set those words against the background of Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And I see great significance in the third verse of Genesis 4. Set against that background, 6 days of creation activity. Then the end of those days and the rest of the Sabbath, a sanctified day, a day for God, a day for spiritual things. The day for spiritual things was at the end of the days of activity. Is there not more than a hint here in Genesis 4 that at the end of the days, Cain and Abel engaged in worship, that they recognized a sanctified day? At the end of days, they came with their offerings. Yes, I see more than a hint here, set against the institution of the Sabbath. Let's move on. And I'm going to move on 16 centuries from Cain's day into Genesis 7 and verse 4. And in Genesis 7, verse 4, we read this: "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Yet 7 days, I'll cause it to rain. It'll be 40 days and 40 nights. Well, you say, what is there here? Well, from this verse, we learn at least that time was reckoned in weeks. That periods of 7 days were familiarly referred to. Wasn't some remote or little understood term. Where did the idea of splitting time up into days and periods of 7 days, where did that come from? Who said that it should be time, should be registered and split into sections of weeks, periods of 7 days? Set against the creation institution, and it has great meaning. Otherwise, Genesis 7, verse 4 doesn't mean very much. One day would be the same as the next. Verse 10 of the same chapter, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Now again, I ask you to look at your margin. And it reads, and it came to pass on the seventh day. On the seventh day. I personally can never believe that this seventh day meant nothing to Noah. 16 centuries after Cain's end of days. I say I can never believe that this seventh day didn't mean anything. We'll turn on to Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. In verse 10, and he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. Verse 12, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him any more. Noah was recognizing the seventh day all along. There are not intervals here between of 6 days or 10 days or any other number. Indeed not. There was nothing haphazard. It was periods of 7 days which dominated and which set the life pattern of Noah. That's peculiar, some might say. It's peculiar. It is. It is. But it's peculiar in a true sense, inasmuch that it is peculiar to Genesis 2. Let us move on. We go on another 450 years now. This time to Abraham. But it's in the same period, patriarchal period. We go on another 450 years. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God says, I know him. He'll keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So we jump on a bit in the history of Abraham to Genesis 26 and verse 5. God speaking again. This is what he says. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What laws? What statutes? Friends Darby and Schofield would tell us that the law hadn't been given. This is an age, I believe they regard this as an age of promise or something. Several ages had passed, innocence, conscience, and so on. But God says, Abraham, he's kept my charge. He's kept my commandments. He's kept my statutes and my laws. long years before the Mosaic Law was given, remember? What statutes are in view here? What commandments? In the light of these verses, friends, I find it impossible to believe that Abraham never observed a Sabbath. Wouldn't the Almighty have made mention of it? God says he's kept them. I think that there can be little doubt but what the ordinance did become very faint during the years of bondage in Egypt. Oh, I believe that. The ordinance of the Sabbath became very faint during those years. Indeed, as slaves working under such pressure, in all probability, Sabbath observance was impossible. Nevertheless, I do not feel that that institution was completely forgotten. For the manner in which it was revived before the giving of the Mosaical Law proves that they hadn't completely forgotten. We read this evening from the book of Exodus, chapter 16 and verse 4. This is what we read. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now I ask you, what law is in view here? Now God says, I brought them out of bondage. Oh, we haven't given the commandments, forget that. He says, I brought them out of bondage. Now he says, I'm going to prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And that law, as the next verse shows us, revolves around the Sabbath. Now he says, I'm going to prove them, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare twice as much. They'll prepare for the day preceding the Sabbath and for the Sabbath. They'll prepare for those, I'm going to prove them. So they hadn't forgotten, were still in their minds. Now God says, I bring them out into liberty. They could not observe the Sabbath under the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. It was an impossibility. But now I've brought them out and I'm going to prove them. See whether they'll keep my statutes. Just come out of bondage. You see, there's mention of the Sabbath, and this is what it revolves around. And there is mention of gathering this double portion, that I may prove them whether they'll walk in my law. I say God is referring to that law which was given at creation. Oh, the law commenced in Eden. God said, thou shalt not. If that's not law, then I don't know what is. There was instituted the Sabbath, and there was instituted marriage. There are the commandments of the law from the very beginning. No, personally, I do not believe that the original institution of the Sabbath was completely removed even from the minds of those slaves. Now let us read further from this chapter of Exodus 16. We read further. We read from verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will sieve, and that which remaineth overlay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, For today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be no more. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. The Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? This is the law that God was testing them by. This was the commandment prior to Sinai. God was proving them upon this issue. And I tell you, it's the vital issue. It's God's day. Still is. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Does this not prove conclusively that the Sabbath day rests upon something much older than the law given at Sinai? Can you not see the tremendous importance placed upon it by Almighty God? But some will still argue. Well, can you prove that this was a direct continuance of the seventh day of creation? Well, such reasoning is unnecessary. What more, it is absolutely foolish. We saw as we were studying that at creation, God established a principle. 1 day in 7 for himself. The exact computation from the original is not relevant. In all probability, after over 200 years in Egypt, that they had lost track of days. Their calculations were all haywire. This often happens to any of us, to a lesser degree, even over these past few weeks. How often has it been said in your home, it has been in ours in any case, shut off in the Sunday and not able to get out for 7 or 8 days? How often have we asked the question, well, what day is it? That's with just 7 or 8 days out of circulation. You think of people that are cut off. Think of people now that are shut away in old people's homes. It's the same routine, day in, day out, day in, day out. And in visitation, how often does one get asked, what day is it, brother? Forgotten? Think of our dear friends shut away in Soviet Russia, where one day is the same as the next. And away in Siberia, day in, day out, year after year. Do you think they've been able to keep tabs on the Sabbath? So it was with the people of Israel. They were brought out of Egypt. 200 years they'd had. One day was the same as the next. But I still say they remembered a principle, but they didn't know which day was the seventh. Calculating it from creation. Many believe that their year now commenced with their deliverance from Egypt. Their being brought out of bondage. And that their series of Sabbaths too recommenced with that mighty event. I feel perfectly sure that that is the case. When God did give them the law on Sinai, he reminded them that he was the God that brought them out. And their Sabbaths were based from their deliverance. I am fully convinced of this in my own mind. Just as our Sabbath in the New Testament era It commenced with the mightiest of all happenings, the great deliverance of his people from the bondage of sin, at the resurrection of Christ. So our Sabbath is marked from there. These people that talk so foolishly and say you can't trace back to the creation, that we actually keep the Sabbath, it's nonsense. There was a principle established. As far as we are concerned, at the resurrection of Christ, there was effected our redemption. And that's our sanctified day, the first day of the week. This will be a matter which will be before us in the months to come when we get to it. Here we must break off. May God grant us a right understanding of this important subject. For I say, herein, in this subject, and in our approach to it, and our observance of it, herein is his honor and glory greatly affected before the eyes of men, more than you and I can ever dream. So I say again, one and all, with all the power at my command, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Amen.